Corinthians, maybe that would be the way to sum it up. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul wrote to them this. He says, "I, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. So I fed you with milk and not solid food, for you're not ready for it. Even now you're not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh." I loved when George said at the beginning of the service, just tell your flesh, we're going to worship God today. Sometimes you have to do that, right? For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in only a human way? That's the way he kind of started the letter. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we read last week, verse 18, Paul is addressing them. He says, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. We're going to talk a little bit more. Paul keeps repeating this about divisions in the church because it's important. And the divisions here, he says, are over jealousy and strife causing divisions in the church. And we're going to hear today about another thing that's causing jealousy and strife and divisions in the church. Here we are after 2,000 years of church history. And the truth is that when this letter was written, there weren't very many divisions in the church. They were just starting to happen. And here we are after 2,000 years, and there are more divisions in the church of Jesus Christ today than ever at any other time in history. And that's kind of a sad fact. You'd think we'd have learned something in 2,000 years. Isn't there the whole evolution thing where things get better over time? Yeah, I don't think that's really happening, is it? We have the Scriptures, you know, which they didn't have all of this. We have the Scriptures to help us recognize that God does not see divisions in the church as being normal. Listen to me. God does not see divisions in the church as being normal. He doesn't see them as being healthy. He doesn't see them as that is the desired thing, or that is some strategy of church growth, as I've heard people jokingly refer to it. It's not that. Divisions in the church are not good. That's not what Jesus intended. When he died on that cross, he didn't die on that cross so that we could just split up and divide over dumb stuff. That's not what he did. We need to recognize that that's not normal. And the good news is that we can learn from God's Word, and then we can repent when we find that some of our beliefs, some of our own decisions, and some of our actions are in conflict with God's will about this dividing of the church. So today, chapter 12 continues in this same theme as Paul addresses a third issue that's occurring when the church is gathering together for worship, and that is the way that they are using the spiritual gifts in the church. So we're going to talk about spiritual gifts today. What's a gift? A gift, would you say a gift is a good thing? Yeah, sure. A gift is something of value. A gift is something that's given voluntarily to someone else without payment or compensation in return. That's what a gift is. A gift is given as a sign of favor to someone else. So gifts are good things, right? Okay? And Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Now that's an interesting thing to say to them. I want you to know about spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be uninformed. Are they ignorant of spiritual gifts? Do they not know anything about them? No, actually they do know about the spiritual gifts, and that's kind of, they just don't know enough. He said, I don't want you to be uninformed. We know that they know about these because at the very beginning of Paul's letter, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 7, he wrote this. He said, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge," which they value very highly, "even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." Were they ignorant of the gifts? No, it says they weren't lacking in any of them. They knew about the gifts. They just didn't really know how to use them or maybe what they were intentioned for. So this is causing divisions in the church. And why is that? Because some of the spiritual gifts and the people that have those gifts, they're separating themselves from others because of the difference in the gifts that they have. Now, remember, the culture in Corinth, it loved eloquence and speech and in superior knowledge. Remember, they used to bring speakers in. This was a big deal in Corinth. They just bring speakers in all the time, people that were really, really gifted at speaking, people that had all sorts of knowledge. That's what they valued. And that's what the church here is struggling with. They're sort of an intellectual kind of church. They love having that itch scratched for them. And they love having those kind of speakers come in. So they love those gifts that have to do with speech and knowledge. And those are the very things that are causing division in the church, because they're holding those, and the people that have those, in higher esteem than people who are not necessarily gifted that way. So Paul is going to first address the Holy Spirit's manifestation in speech, and this is a really important thing, because what's happening here is not just normal speech. We're not talking about people who, just have the ability, the natural ability to be able to speak. We're talking about something supernatural that's happening, something that happens here by the Spirit of God. And so in verses 2 and 3, he says this. After he said, I don't want you to be uninformed, he says this. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, idols that did not talk, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this important to them? Because most of the Corinthian Christians have come from pagan backgrounds, pagan religious backgrounds. And that means that most of them worshipped idols. They had idols in their home. They prayed to those idols. And what do those idols say to them in return? Nothing, right? Generally, because it's a piece of wood. It's a piece of stone. It's a stick. The idol didn't say anything to them. But they're praying. Why are they praying to these things? Why do they have idols in the first place? Because they want the gods, they want something supernatural to come in and to help them with issues that they have. They're looking for a supernatural experience. And how they would love for that idol to talk back to them. Be careful what you ask for, okay? Right? They're looking for those things. And so now, as they go to church, they're hearing some of those things happening where God is speaking to them. And it's very exciting. It's very intense. If you've ever had God speak to you, if you've ever heard, a prophecy, someone with a word in tongues and it's been interpreted, or if you've just heard the voice of God speaking in your head, you're like, that's cool. We all want to hear God speak to us in that way. But you got to be careful about that. And sometimes people that have experienced supernatural things where voices were speaking in other ways have trouble with this. This week, one of our former members, a man that we sent out from this congregation, Harry Durr, he passed away. He went to be with the Lord this week. And Harry and Louise, we sent them out from here. They went down to the Charlotte area, and they were working with a Jungle Aviation ministry down there, and they've been down there for many years, and Harry passed away. Well, most of you don't know Harry and Louise because they've been gone a long time, but some of you do, and if you knew them, you would know their history, and that is that before they got saved, Harry was a warlock. He was involved with a group, and he became the leader of this group of witches, and he was the head warlock with them. And Louise, his wife, from the time that she was a young girl, was caught up in this, and she was channeling spirits, demonic spirits, who would speak through her. And they got saved. Marvelously, miraculously, yeah. Now, one of the things that Harry did was he practiced spiritual healing. Not by the power of God. When he was a warlock, he would... occasionally he would say some incantation, do whatever they do, don't ask me, I don't know. He would do whatever he did, and sometimes people would get healed, at least temporarily, of some diseases and stuff. So here he was when you started talking about spiritual healing, supernatural healing, here he was a little like, really? Where's that coming from, right? And when people would, prophesy in tongues, or they would just prophesy, as you can imagine, Louise was like, I used to channel spirits who did that sort of thing. And so, if you've experienced the counterfeit and then you come into this, you got to wonder what's going on. And that's why Paul says here, look, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes in the history of the church, they've used this as a proof text. You know, if somebody was acting weird, and you couldn't tell if they, you know, were having a moment with the Holy Spirit or whether there was a demon working in them, you know, the test was you'd go, say Jesus is Lord, say Jesus is Lord, right? And if they could say Jesus is Lord, well, then you knew it wasn't a demon. Isn't that the way it was? But do you know what? Demons can actually say that. They can get those words out of their mouth. That's, you know, they just don't mean it. So that's what this is talking about. People can't say, oh, I speak by the Spirit of God, but Jesus, yeah, he's not really the Son of God. If they say stuff like that, you know, they're not speaking by the Spirit of God, right? And someone can say Jesus is Lord, but if you see that they are serving idols, then you know that they're not speaking by the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul is saying here. This is real stuff to them, because in their worship services, people are speaking things, and they're going, what do I do with that? You know, what's my framework for that? Okay? So, let's read on here. So, it's the Holy Spirit who gives these gifts. And it says in verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God. So there are different gifts, variety of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And when you see Lord, Kyrios, in the Scripture like this, it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God. And when you see God mentioned like that in the New Testament, it's God the Father who empowers them all and everyone. Some people have said, what's this whole Trinity thing? I don't really see it in the Bible. You know where you see it in the Bible? This is one of those places right here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You've got it right here. And it talks about the differences in what they do. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So gifts, the spiritual gifts, are associated with the Holy Spirit of God. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Who's that associated with? Jesus. Service is associated with Jesus. I mean, he served humanity. He served his Father. He served all of us. And there are varieties of activities, the things that we are given to do that mean anything on this earth, but it's the same God the Father who empowers them all and everyone. And I want you to see that the gifts and the service and the activities are of equal value in God's kingdom. They're of equal value in God's kingdom. Sometimes we think, oh, if somebody's got a really powerful spiritual gift, one of those really evident spiritual gifts, oh, well, they must be up here somewhere. And that's what these people were thinking. While the people who are serving, well, giftless, just serving. Or the people who are taking care of the activities, the stuff that that has to happen, oh, well, you know, they take care of the activity. But the people that have the dynamic spiritual gifts, those are the ones. But that's not the way it is in God's kingdom. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all equal in value, right? All equal in deity. Gifts, service, activities, all equal in the kingdom of God. Okay? The same God empowers them all, it says. He empowers them all in who? In everyone. In some people, in just a few people, in the select people, no. Goes on and says in verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That would be the spiritual gifts. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each. Who gets left out of that in the church? Anyone? But how many people are there in the church today who think, I have no spiritual gift? God was giving out the spiritual gifts, and I guess I was hiding behind the door somewhere, and he didn't see me, so I didn't get one. That's not what this says, is it? To each, the manifestation of the Spirit is given, the Holy Spirit. It's given to ordinary people, not just extraordinary people. I mean, we're all extraordinary in that, you know, God loves us, and we're his family and all that. But I mean, you know what I'm saying? And why are they given? For the common good. He tells us right there, not for the exaltation of the individual or a group of individuals who are higher than the others, right? It's given for the common good. Paul had written in chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. If we could just remember that and stop exalting one thing over another, you know, the good things of God, if we could just stop exalting one of those over another, boy, the church would be a much better place, wouldn't it? And I believe the world would be a better place too. And that's God's will. Now, what are these spiritual gifts? Let's read on here in verses 8 through 10. For to one is given the Spirit, but through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Let's stop here for just a minute and talk about this. Wisdom is the ability to have the application of knowledge in a certain situation, right? So if you have wisdom, you've got knowledge, but you know how to put that to good use. And you can have knowledge, but if you don't have wisdom, then you can do some pretty dumb things, even though you've got a bunch of knowledge, right? And you know, in the same way, though, people can have wisdom by the Holy Spirit and not have a whole bunch of knowledge. See, some of the wisest people you may ever meet are people that never even have a formal education. I mean, I've traveled in some places around the world where people just had wisdom that just knocked me out, and they never went to school at all. And we go, what is that all about? That's the difference between wisdom and knowledge. And this is not just talking about human wisdom or human knowledge. This is talking about that which comes from above. A person with a spiritual gift of wisdom may come into a situation and just be able to speak right into that situation exactly what is needed for that moment without knowing a thing about what's going on. In the same way, a person with knowledge may come in. They may be able to speak exactly to a situation that's going on with knowledge that they couldn't possibly have possessed that God just dropped in on. These are spiritual gifts. Okay? To another, faith by the same Spirit. Wait a minute, I thought we all had faith. We do. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we all have faith. You have to have faith to do that. That too is a gift of God, by the way. So don't think you can brag about it, okay? That's what the Scripture says, okay? But there's more than that. There is a spiritual gift of faith. Listen, I think I've got okay faith, but I know people who have got just faith that just knocks me out. I mean, they just have faith that, you know, God's going to do things, that stuff's going to happen, and stuff happens. You know, I'm sitting there going, oh, God, I do believe. Help me in my unbelief. You know what I mean? There is a supernatural kind of faith that can come upon us. There, to another, gifts of healing by the Spirit. I probably don't have to explain those. I mean, you pray for somebody, they get healed. Okay, that's a gift of healing, right? To another, the working of miracles. Those are when things, physical things that shouldn't be happening, happen. Okay? The working of miracles. To another, prophecy. That too is a spiritual gift. It's God speaking to someone and through them to someone else. And to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, between good spirits and bad spirits, right? That would have been helpful in their day, in the pagan city that they lived in. And guess what? Just as helpful today in the pagan world that we live in, right? The distinguishing of spirit between spirits. To another, various kind of tongues, which we saw from the day of Pentecost onward through the church, right? To another, the interpretation of those tongues. So if someone gives a message in tongues in the church, someone is going to be given that gift to interpret it, and they could stand up and say, in the language that everybody understands, this is what God is saying, okay? All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually just as He will. See, they're given by the Holy Spirit. These are some of the spiritual gifts. They're given by the Holy Spirit, and why does He give them again? For the common good. That's right. It's to build up the church of Jesus Christ. Were these gifts given by the Holy Spirit to divide the church? No, that was never His intention. Then why, I ask you, do we allow that to happen? Why do we allow that to happen? Because it has, throughout church history, that has sure divided up the church. Why do we allow that to happen? Why would a Christian, why would a church leader, why would a local church or a group of churches get together and teach and promote discord and even separation and division over spiritual gifts that God intended for the common good? Why would we do that? But we do. People that have certain spiritual gifts, well, they feel better and more empowered than those other people. And so they teach that if you don't have these gifts, then you're not really a spiritual person. And people that don't have those particular gifts, they teach, don't listen to those people, they're of the devil. Why do we do those things in the church when the scripture is pretty clear that these are given for the common good? Why do we argue and fight and divide over those things and demean our brothers and sisters one way or the other? Why do we do that? I want you to listen to God's heart on this. Let me start again here in verse 11. All these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Who's in charge of this? The Spirit of God, right? For just as the body is one, now he uses an analogy that they can understand, talking about a physical body. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. We weren't baptized into the Pentecostal body, or the Charismatic body, or the Baptist body. It always kills me when I see in the newspaper where it says someone was of, let me just use an example, when someone passed away, they were of the Baptist faith. What does that even mean? You're of the charismatic faith. You're of the non-denominational faith. I don't even know what that means. Baptized into one body. And here he sums up everybody. Jews or Greeks, that's pretty much the distinction. Slaves are free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, well, I'm not a hand, so I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. This is why a divided church is really a big problem. Because if you've got a church that is so homogenous that everybody is just like everybody else, and you don't have different callings and different giftings and different cultures and different backgrounds in the church and all that, and everybody's just homogenous, well, you know what you got? You got one big fat ear sitting there. It can't move. It can't think. It can't do anything. And that's what happens. Churches become ingrown when they're like that. We're supposed to be reaching out all the time to all the nations, every tribe, every tongue, every language, every nation, every culture. And yet we want to exclude some cultures or exclude some people or exclude those people that are not like this. Why would we do that? That's not what the Church of Jesus Christ was about, and that's certainly not the way the church began. And by the way, it's not the way the church is going to end either. Before Jesus comes back, this will get straightened out. We might want to play ball with him. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't have any need of you. Nor again to the head to the feet, well, I have no need of you. Listen to this. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And he's speaking directly to the pride of these Corinthian Christians who are holding themselves in higher esteem than other people because they have greater speech gifts. Well, I prophesy. Well, I speak in tongues. Well, I give words in tongues. He's speaking right straight to their pride. He says, no. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the bodies that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts, they're treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, and that all the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, well, then all suffer together. And if one member is honored, then all rejoice together. Do you see where God's heart is on this? So, as you look at the scriptures here, let me ask you something. With all of our divisions and denominations and everything that we have today, where's the approval of God in Scripture to divide? Is it in there? Well, then the church is being willfully disobedient, aren't we? The word denomination itself is a Latin word. It first came about in the late 14th century. It was first applied to the church only in the 17th century. Can you imagine that the church for the first 1,600 years didn't even have a word for splitting up the church? Didn't mean they weren't doing it. They just didn't have a word for it yet. Okay? And the Latin word is denominationem, which means a calling by anything other than the proper name. A calling by anything other than the proper name. That's what denomination means. So what is the proper name? It's the Church of Jesus Christ, isn't it? That doesn't mean you can't have individual congregations that call themselves, you know, the Creekside whatever, or Christian Assembly, or this, that, or the other thing. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about how you identify yourself within the Church of Jesus Christ. So why do we think that it's normal? Why do we think that it's somehow okay with God to divide over small disputes of doctrine, teaching, and practice, and identify ourselves and our churches as anything other than what is our proper name, the Church of Jesus Christ? Why do we think that's okay? It's really not. And God is going to change that, I promise you. The Bible says that Jesus is going to return for a bride that is without spot or wrinkle. Now, those of you who do laundry, think about what it takes to get really tough spots and really tough wrinkles out of your clothes. And then think about yourself and apply that to you. Think about our churches. Is that what we want to go through to get ready for the Lord Jesus? I don't think it is. I think we need to listen to the Lord now. In verse 27, Paul says, "You are the body of Christ. And yes, you're individually members of it." We are individuals. We are different. God made us this way. He understands this. He understands this. But when we're in Christ, we are one in His body. We're no longer independent agents. We are members of His body here on earth. We are under His lordship. And these spiritual gifts are given to each Christian by the Spirit of God to be used for the common good, to build up the church, to bring us together, not to separate us from one another. So we must resist pride, and we must resist divisions in the church. And that is God's will as revealed in His Scripture. Let me close with the end of this. God has appointed in the church first apostles. Wait a second. Where are apostles listed in the spiritual gifts? Remember what I said about gifts and service and activities being all the same in God's kingdom? What does an apostle do? What does an apostle mean? Anybody know? Sent one. He's a servant, isn't he? So here, the very first thing he lists as being in first place, if they want to have first places in the church first, it's a service. Second, prophets. Okay, there's a spiritual gift. We know what they do. Okay. Third, teachers. Wait a minute, spiritual gift? Well, they could have wisdom and knowledge, but then they have to do something with it. And that, too, is service. Or it might be one of those activities that God wants us to do in the church. Okay, then miracles. Okay, we know that's a spiritual gift. You can work miracles. Different kinds of healing. Yeah, we're good with that. Helping. Spiritual gift. That's one of those service or administrative activities. Administrating, there's an activity for you. Is that important in the church? Yes, and it's just as important as the one who prophesies or the one who works miracles or any of those things. And then various kinds of tongues. Now, I want you to answer these questions out loud. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Anybody trip over that one? Because that's been a big one in the church over the years. Especially since the Pentecostal revival of the early 20th century. Oh, yeah. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you speak in tongues. Really? Because I'm just following along in the Scripture. That's what you were just doing. We need to be careful what we put on other people. Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts or the greater gifts. Aha! There it is. There are higher gifts. There are greater gifts that we can exalt and elevate over one another. And Paul says, nope. I will show you a still more excellent way than that. I will show you a still more excellent way. And he will do that next week.